I don't know about y'all, but I was moved, sincerely moved this morning. I know the number of people we have in our church who have adopted, but to see all of them on the stage at the same time, it drove me to tears. And as Scott and Carrie shared about picking up their daughter, I was so touched when Carrie and Scott were talking about Sarah having a cleft palate. And Scott said that she's already had a surgery and she's going to have to need other surgeries. And then did you catch what he said? But she's already our daughter. And whatever it takes, whatever she goes through, she's already our daughter. And it reminded me of who we are. We are God's children in Christ, adopted, and we have all kinds of things wrong with us. Some of us might not like the way we look. It may not be a cleft palate, but it may be something else. And yet, we need to be reminded we're God's children. But more importantly, there are spiritual elements that are deformed in our souls. And we need to be reminded this morning that when God looks at us in Christ, yes, He is aware of our spiritual deformities. But what He proclaims to the heavenlies and even to the forces of darkness is, "That's my child. And I will continue to do spiritual surgeries on my child. And that child will remain in my family. And that child will be transformed bit by bit on this planet. And then one day, when it's all said and done, I'm going to bring my child home. And there will be no more deformity. There will be no more sin. There will be no more brokenness." And so even as we talk about orphans and adoptions, and you think it's the most irrelevant thing to your own life, I hope in a sense it was brought near as you recall who you are. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, you in fact are an orphan like all of us at one time were. And the Father is calling you to join the family. We're going to talk about that this morning. We're going to talk about joining the Father's family. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, a very well-known passage. If you have been coming to Oak Mountain at all, you'll know that we often talk about the church in terms of an aircraft carrier. If you've never heard this illustration before, please listen, because we think it's very important to understand what our own concept is of who we are as the church. We believe that on Sunday mornings, we fly in to God's aircraft carrier, the local church. And as we fly in and land in this place, we are refueled and refreshed and refocused. And on the aircraft carrier, every one of us has a particular responsibility. We all have a particular task, a giftedness that God has granted to us. We've been talking about that as we've gone verse by verse through 1 Corinthians, and especially 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. But the important thing to realize is we don't land in this place to stay here. As we're refreshed, refueled, refocused, our turn comes to be connected to the catapult. And we fire up the engines and we fly off the carrier. And then we fly our mission. Every one of us is given a mission throughout the week to be open to sharing our faith by preaching the gospel of grace, but also by living out our faith in deeds of mercy and service. Now, what would it be like If one of our aircraft carriers, I'm talking about real aircraft carriers now. I'm not talking about the church. But I am talking about the church, but I'm talking about a real aircraft carrier. If one of our aircraft carriers, let's say in the Persian Gulf, turned into a cruise liner, what if it ceased being a warship and all the soldiers on it began to treat it like a cruise liner? And it became a floating hotel, a floating country club, rather than a warship. How do we keep Oak Mountain from turning from an aircraft carrier into a cruise ship? That's what we're going to talk about this morning, and we're going to have some help as we discuss it. Let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God. Follow along with me as we read Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. This is the Word of God. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." May God bless the hearing and teaching of His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative Word. Let's pray. Father, please preserve this church from falling into the trap of changing our name from a warship into a cruise liner. Come, Holy Spirit, and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I said we're going to have some help this morning talking about the Great Commission. You notice the title this morning is Paul, Up Close and Personal. Now, Paul, the apostle, had a passion for the nations, but I'm actually not talking about that Paul. The Paul I'm talking about is almost apostolic, but he doesn't go by the name Paul. He goes by the name Pavel. You've heard me talk about Pavel before. Pavel Sinikov is from St. Petersburg, Russia. I've had the privilege of knowing Pavel for almost 17 years, on and off during those years. Pavel is a dear friend. He is a man who has a passion for Christ, a passion for the church, and a passion to be gospel-centered. I'm going to ask Pavel to come on up this morning. He is visiting with us. We're going to have sort of a laid-back discussion on the Great Commission. Pavel, you can either sit or stand, whatever you'd like. If you'd rather stand.
Hello, everybody.
Let's give Pavel a warm welcome as he's here with us. Pavel, first of all, just a little bit about you so that these folk can get to know you a little bit better. Tell us about your family.
I am 43. I have three children, one wife. And that's important to know. My wife is a woman, and she will always be a woman until I, as long as I remain man, you know. So I try to be man. I live in St. Petersburg. My children's ages are 6, 8, and 10, and their names are Zahar, Timofey, and Anastasia, and my wife's name is Oksana.
Very good. Why don't you tell the congregation a little bit about our friendship and how we met and how they as a congregation have played a part in your life with maybe without even knowing it.
I actually don't remember how I met you, but I do remember what you said when in one of the messages that really impacted me. I was already Christian, just fresh newborn, you know. And Bob was there, and he was teaching. There were some seminars, and I remember one day I listened to him, and he was very serious about the Bible and about Christian lifestyle. And that made me think. And I was challenged to also be very serious about how I live as a Christian and how is my faith in the Word of God is seen by other people around me. So that's our first meeting.
Very good. The passage I read, Matthew 28:18-20, is a very important passage in your philosophy of ministry, how you approach the Christian life. You've shared with me some very strong convictions about how you read Matthew 28:18-20. Why don't you share it with the congregation?
For a number of years, when I was a young Christian, we were trying to do the ministry, so to say, the regular way, which is like mass evangelism, you know, these things. And it was time when there were many foreign missionaries who came to Russia, especially to St. Petersburg and Moscow areas. You know, there were huge resources, and they were all doing mass evangelism, and it didn't work much, unfortunately. And then, as the Lord called me to the ministry, He was started to show some better plan, which is actually in Matthew 28, which reads just as it's written here. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. See, there are four simple points here, four simple points in our philosophy of ministry. First point is go. Most people, when they read this verse, they say, they read sit. Sit therefore, and come and pray in many churches. God, please bring us people. You know, we are such a wonderful church, and everybody should know. Please bring us people. What do we expect? Do we expect that the doors would burst open and people run here and say, "Here we are. You prayed for us, and now we come." Well, it's not going to happen. The first point is go. I mean, get up and go. And I really encourage people in my church to go. And I started being church planter in 1996, and I've been church planter since then. The whole idea of church planting and the whole idea of this great commission starts with the word go. Don't just sit around, do something. Go, reach the people. And then as you go and give them the gospel, second point in philosophy of ministry is make them disciples. Well, we very much succeed in making Christians, making believers, you know. We train people in our churches very well to come faithfully on Sundays, to attend the services, you know, to take part in the sacraments or whatever, and to read the Bible daily, and in some even do read the Bible daily and to pray. But, you know, discipleship is not being good believer or good Christian. Discipleship is who's disciple? Disciple is the one who does exactly what teacher does. So if I preach, my disciple should preach. If I share the gospel, my disciple should share the gospel. So we dedicate ourselves into building up or developing a new generation of disciples in Russia, people who are not satisfied with just coming and receiving, but pursue, look for going and giving whatever they receive, you know. So this is the whole idea of discipleship. Train disciples, train people who will do exactly what you do and never be satisfied with anything less. You know, you come to church, fine. Learn how to share the gospel. Go and share the gospel. Bring people to Christ. No, our idea is bring people to church. No, it's bring people to Christ. Bring people to Christ, bring families to Christ, and let's help them to have churches where they live, you know. And there are third point in philosophy of ministry is baptism in the name of the true and God. And then the fourth point is teach them to observe all that I have commanded you, which is what? Go, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to do all that I commanded you, which is what? Go, make disciples, you know, and so on, and so on, and so on. And so that's basically what we've been practicing. And some practical implications of this principle. First, I was working with the deaf. Started working with the deaf in 1994, but only in 1997 I started to do church planting among the deaf people in former Soviet Union. And this is exactly how we did. I went to Uzbekistan because God pointed me specifically there, and we trained 8 deaf guys, same principles which are here, you know, and they started to do the ministry. They started to go to 4 different cities around one city where they were centered. 2 by 2, they would start small groups of believers in each of these places, you know. And then as soon as they make sure that they are disciples, meaning they are doing exactly what they were taught, like they heard the gospel, now they share the gospel, and they grow and like do what the Lord has commanded, then these missionaries could move to another cities and start doing the same. And we built a Bible school in that central city, and all leaders of these new churches had to attend this Bible school to receive further training on how to better do what they were already doing with these missionaries of ours. And so it started to grow, to grow, to grow, and in less than 10 years, we were able to plant about 200 deaf churches in Uzbekistan and a couple of dozen around Uzbekistan countries. And it's all indigenous. It's all the pastors there are Uzbek, Tajik. They are deaf and hearing, because many deaf people have hearing relatives, you know. And if we were not encouraging every believer to share the faith and to preach the gospel, this wouldn't happen. And when I say about it, these are churches. Most of them are underground. Half legal, illegal, you know, they meet in the houses, and they are maybe some of the best Christian churches that you may come. Loving atmosphere, you know, gospel-centered, and go, active, aggressive, you know, towards this world. That's one practical implication. Then when I finished work in Uzbekistan, I saw clearly that I don't have anything else to contribute, because they were doing everything so greatly without me. So I returned back to St. Petersburg, and I stopped traveling to Uzbekistan and to Central Asia, except for some special occasions. And I was called specifically by God to try to do the same in Northwest Russia area, which is about 16 million people, and it's a huge, huge, huge territory, maybe several of states like Alabama. And that's what I've been doing for the last 3 years. Again, the principle is biblical. The principle of theology of ministry or philosophy of ministry never changes. Content of principle may vary, you know, may change depending on where it's happening, like Uzbekistan or Northern Russia or Europe or whatever, but the principle doesn't change, and it's here in the Bible. So,
good. One of the struggles we have in America is we do have a tendency to sit and wait for people to come to us. Mm-hmm. Even though we talk about the aircraft carrier and being catapulted off, that's our going. Sometimes we turn more to fellowship than to being gospel-centered. Mm-hmm. How do you see that happening in churches? Why does that happen, that churches turn from being gospel-centered to being fellowship-oriented? And what are the consequences of that?
Well, I don't mind fellowships. Fellowships are good, and they can play their role in the church. But when we become fellowship-centered, you know, we start evaluate everything by what we receive, not how much we give, if you understand me. Like, you come to the group, and it's all a fellowship-oriented group, you know, and we fellowship, and we have fun, you know. But then you enjoy it, but then later you start to evaluate, and you say, well, this group gives me more than this, and this teacher gives me more than that, and that preacher obviously has more to say than this one, you know. And you become a consumer instead of being a giver. We have gift of eternal life given to us. Paul says, I preserve the faith. He says in 2 Timothy, right? Mm-hmm. He said, I preserved it. What, did he keep it? No, he preserved the faith by giving it out. Otherwise, it would be dead. So every group that is closes in just fellowship and just, you know, building each other and paying attention to each other and not noticing really what's outside the walls, they are doomed to shrink. But every group that is gospel-centered and evangelism-centered, and every group that wants to bring people to Christ, and they not very much concerned about how well we studied the Bible today, although it's important, but if we fulfill the great command, do we bring new people, do we share the gospel, you know, these groups are doomed to grow, and they will grow. And as they grow, they will duplicate and multiply and fill the country.
I think you all have noticed from time to time when I come back from Russia, I'm always excited. And one of the reasons is I feel like when I go to Russia, I get back to the simplicity of what the Christian life is about. I think all of our circumstances, all of our stresses, everything we face in America, it can really begin to cloud the issue. And if you really sort of bring it all the way down to the foundation, the Christian life is really pretty simple. I think our vision statement captures it. You know, we seek grace from God, not as an end in itself. And then we share grace in community, not as an end in itself, but we seek grace from God and share grace in community so that we might show grace to all. And I think sometimes we get stuck in the first two prongs of our vision statement. Or again, we get stuck on the aircraft carrier. And I think what Pavel said is very challenging to us. I do think one barometer of us being ingrown is that we start asking ourselves, what am I receiving? And we begin to get involved in things because of what we get. And I would even say, and I've said this before, the anxieties that we face, the despair sometimes that we go through, you know, even secular, non-believing psychologists would say that a lot of our people that are depressed would be healed if they just get their eyes off of themselves and onto other people. And I think there's a spiritual depression that can enter into a congregation or individual believers because we look inward and we become like that stagnant pond that begins to stink because there's inflow but there's no outflow. And it's just so encouraging to be around Pavel, and this DNA really is in their churches. I mean, they really do talk about, I mean, it's almost as if they don't understand a church or a Christian where people aren't sharing their faith. It's almost like it's, well, I think Pavel even said the other day that I had to really think about, I wrestled with it. He said, if someone's not sharing their faith, they're not filled with the Spirit, no matter what they think they are. Now, that's a challenging thought to me. And if that's true, And again, we can debate whether it's true, but let's at least be open to meditating on that possibility. Then how often am I filled with the Holy Spirit? Okay, if you don't share your faith, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. How often am I filled with the Holy Spirit?
I didn't exactly say that. What I said is...
Yes, you did.
No. What I said is that I'm not always filled with the Spirit when I sing the songs. Okay?
Yeah.
Sometimes I feel, sometimes not. And I'm not always filled with the Spirit when I read the Bible. Sometimes I feel it, oh, wow. And sometimes I just read and I don't get, I don't understand. And I'm not even filled with the Spirit often when I give the tithe, and... But I know
we all are, all the time, especially when we give the tithe.
But every time I take the courage, to go to somebody and to tell him about Jesus, what Jesus did, explain him, not just God loves you, right. Oh, yes, he does, but explain, care, give them the gospel. I feel Spirit is here, because he promised, he said, I will be with you when you witness to other people. I will fill your mouth, and so he's doing. And many Christians, they turn themselves into Bible-filled heads in very small legs.
Do y'all remember the gospel snowman? Remember the gospel snowman? We're all gospel snowmen. Sometimes we have really big fat heads and little tiny hearts and little tiny legs.
Little mouth.
Little mouth.
Tiny mouth.
Or no
big
mouth.
Hand. Yeah. Big head. And we think, oh, wow, they should be spiritual with this big head, But, actually, it's not a sign of spirituality. If there are two groups, Bible study groups or whatever, call them whatever you want. One group is really concentrated in the world. They study the world deeply. They bring wonderful concepts. They discuss among them. They're smart guys. And another, they're not that so much smart, but they do concentrate on bringing people to Christ. They care. They invite people. They go share faith. They go to the houses and pray for these people who are in need. Which one is the more spiritual? What do you think? This or that? I don't hear. Now, tell me frankly what you think.
Second one.
This second one. Oh, not in this audience. I mean, just...
right now, you are being called of God to start rehabilitation centers with alcoholics and drug addicts. And you're actually planting churches using rehabilitation centers and rehabilitated addicts. Why don't you talk about that a little bit?
Again, it's not that I've been called. We've been called. There's a group of people like me and others.
Sure, your team,
It's a teamwork.
Right.
And not one person work, it's a teamwork always, And... what we found is a beautiful and wonderful platform for bringing people to Christ. For many years, Americans and others invested a lot of money and manpower trying to find the key to open Russia, to open Russian people for the Lord. And many were disappointed. They didn't find the key. They wasted all these huge resources. They just sink in Russia, and that's it. So, and they left, thinking that Russia is no good. But recently, several years ago, God started to reveal us not the key. The key is still here, but the platform on which the key might work. See, and this platform is alcoholics and drug addicts and their families. We started to open rehabilitation centers for alcoholics and drug addicts. Again, it's a Christ-centered rehabilitation centers, not secular. We don't use any medicine at all, nothing. Only Bible, prayer for these people, gospel, communication with them, fellowship with them, these things. 5 years ago, we had one rehabilitation center in Northwest Russia. Now we have like 18 rehabilitation centers, and it just grows and grows and grows. And at one moment now, we have more than 300 men and women, mostly men, in our rehabilitation centers. As people from the church will go to Russia in a couple of weeks from now, I will make sure that they see at least two or three of this rehabilitation center and see it themselves. The thing with rehabilitation centers is that many alcoholics and drug addicts want to get rid with their
addiction.
They want to leave. So they come. It's a unique situation. They come. Yes, we go to search for them also, but they come. They respond to the call, and they come and ask us to be taken into rehabilitation center. So we take them from their families, move them maybe 200-300 kilometers away to rehabilitation center, and normally they ask us to be sent as far as possible from their friends, you know. So they go to rehabilitation center and go through rehabilitation course like 8 or 9 months. While they are there, most of them become believers because they want to leave, and we explain them that you can't get free without Christ, and you can't live without Christ, you know. Whosoever has Son of God, he has life, and that's it. At the same time, we work with the parents. The parents have to go through codependency classes. We explain to the parents that it's no good if their drug addict relatives become free, but you don't change. You also need to change something in your mind, in your heart, in your attitude, in your behavior. And we require them to attend these classes. And when they attend these classes, we share the gospel with them. So many times, family is saved here, this addicted person is saved here. And then, after several months, they unite. But we don't bring them to existing churches, because it's like no good. What we try to do, we try to plant new churches there in the families. Connect several families like this together. You know, these guys already built friendships in the rehabilitation center, so it's easy for them to meet again after rehabilitation and continue what they started here. And we encourage them to bring other families who are in the sphere of influence, their friends, other relatives, you know, bring them, share the gospel with them, you know, teach them, and start new groups and new groups and new groups. So this what it happens. Basically, what we do, we under God's guidance, we buy a house in a village, and start rehabilitation centers there. Place a team of people who already went through rehabilitation themselves, and start to add drug addicts or alcoholics one by one. One comes, you know, goes through withdrawal, couple of weeks. And then another one comes. A couple of weeks, a third one comes. And then the people in this village, they start to see what's happening. They start to pay attention. And especially when these guys became believers, they're, and later in the rehabilitation and adaptation process, they go to work in these villages. And normally they are the only working force in the village because everybody else is drinking heavily. Almost everybody is drinking heavily in the area. So the locals start to pay attention, and they start to come to rehabilitation center and say, well, accept us, take us to rehabilitation. We also want to drop drinking. Okay, we will take you, but we will send you to another rehabilitation center, which is far. But your family will be required to come for studies into this rehabilitation center. And pretty soon we have one, two, three, four, several families who comes to Christ through the work of rehabilitation center. So it goes like this. I said,
we have about a minute. Because I know we could talk all day long, but we're gonna come to the table. So if you had one more minute with us, what would you say?
What would I say?
If you had one more minute to live, Pavel.
I know it's a good gathering and you have such nice faces, but I'm sure that there, among you, there always might be somebody who doesn't know the Lord. And maybe you think that you know the Lord, you know, and you've been to church so many times and you know lots of scriptures. And but again, it's this simple. You have to pray for your sins. It's very important. Everybody has to, every sin has to be paid for. You can pray for your sins yourself, but that would be too long, eternity, and too painful in hell. Or somebody else can pay for your sins. But who would be that nice? I know it's Jesus Christ. There is no other way, and this is the center of the gospel. I wish I had more than 1 minute to tell you about this.
Amen.
But it's as simple and as serious as this. Every sin has to be paid. It's either you or Jesus.
Thank you, brother. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for the privilege of having Pavel with us and the way that you have providentially kept us together over all these years. God, may we pray for him, may we pray for Russia, and we covet their prayers for us. God, may we be churches that share the DNA of being gospel-centered. In Jesus' name, amen.